Always a joy to be in the house of the Lord, my friends, and thank you for being here. You've honored us by coming and assembling to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this message bless and encourage us coming into 2026. And the title of this message, Christian, Do You Know? Christian, Do You Know? Which, if you're thinking, yes, it was inspired, the title, by Mary, Did You Know? I still have my kind of my Christmas, you know, vibe here. But the idea is, do we, just like in Mary, Did You Know, you know, the idea, of course, Mary, did you know that your precious baby, you know, you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God, okay, there's so much more than what might first appear to meet the eye. But in a Christian context, Christian, do you know? In other words, do we know what all happens because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Yes, we're saved. But what would all happen because we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? So may this encourage us. It's wonderful to be saved. But may we, even as the little ones recited this morning, oh Lord, show me wondrous things out of thy law. I mean, we know plenty of blessings. But every time we read God's word, God, please show me something that like, wow, I knew we had it good, but I didn't think it was this good. It just keeps getting better. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 33. We're actually going to start in the Old Testament with Moses. But Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And let's go to verse 18. And the Word of God says here, Exodus 33, verse 18. Says here, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom, on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought to be in thy house of prayer, to be in thy presence, to be on holy ground. And Lord, we just so thankful to be here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for my sins, for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for you are worthy of all adoration and praise. Bless this service. Holy Spirit, speak to hearts. And Father, please give me the words to speak. Hide me behind a cross that you be glorified in all that is said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. A little background here. Of course, it starts right off with a conversation between Moses and God. And if you haven't gathered yet, Moses here really, really wanted to see God's glory. He had, right before this, he had really wanted God's presence going with him to lead him as he led Israel into the promised land, not just an angel. Okay, if you go back with me to verse 1 of the same chapter, again, God is speaking to Moses, and you know, Moses, the man for the hour, he's going to lead the Israelites to the promised land. He came out of Egypt, now they're going to Canaan, okay? And so this is what God tells him. Because of the sin of Israel, remember Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He comes back down, and sure enough, sadly enough, the children of Israel had committed, you know, idolatry. They were worshiping a golden calf just that quickly. And so God was really angry. Moses was really angry, you know, really upset. And so God says, all right, I'm done. I mean, I'm going to protect the children of Israel. I'll guide them, but it won't be me personally. I'll send one of my angels, okay? And so that's what God tells Moses in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go to hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. So this is the promised land. And I will send an angel. And so God is not going to leave him without comfort. He's not going to leave him hanging. He's still going to support him, but he's going to send an angel, okay, before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Which is also God's way of giving mercy, because he's saying, you know, you guys have a sin problem. We all do. But God is really calling out Israel for their sin and their lack of devotion. He says, hey, if I'm in your midst, I'll probably just get so frustrated and just wipe you guys out. So it's better if I just send an angel, okay? Now, of course, Moses is going to plead to God's mercy and grace, okay? And so he pleads if God says, please, I don't want an angel, God. Forgive the sins of your people. The only way that everyone knows that we are your people is that if we are in your presence, we have your presence, not just an angel. We don't want an angel. God, we want you. And now that, of course, was music to God's ears that blessed his heart. Okay, so God says, okay. You know, he's like, okay, you talked me into it. No, I'll do it. Because God loves it when we love him. Okay, he loves it. He loves us no matter what. But he especially loves it when we love him. Okay, and so God agrees with Moses. Again, he doesn't have to, but he's showing grace. He's showing mercy, which is what our opening verses is saying. Okay, Moses, I'll give you grace and mercy. I'll do it. So look at verse 14. God says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Okay, you can take it easy. I'll go with you. I won't just send, no more angel. I'll go. I'll be right there. Cloud of pillar, you know, and so I'll be with you, and let's go. And look at verse 17, kind of the same thing. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou, you Moses, hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So that's wonderful. Now, a little background here just to remind ourselves. Moses had, you know, he's had actually very close and intimate encounters with God already. Remember, it all started with the burning bush. He spoke to God out of the burning bush. God said, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. So God's presence and voice was there. And so he had that encounter. Boy, that's a life-changing encounter, right? And then, of course, he went up Mount Sinai for 40 days, 40 nights into the thick cloud, into the presence of God, and got the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. So he had that rush, that he had that experience, that intimacy with God. And so he's all excited. He wants God's presence, and he's gotten it. He has it. But now he also wants what? He wants to see God's glory. When God was in the bush, it was the manifestation of God. But he didn't see God. When God was up in Mount Sinai, when he went in, God was there, but there was a thick cloud that shrouded. He couldn't, you know, he was in God's presence, but he couldn't see anything. Okay, but he talked to God and spoke to God, but and was in direct contact with God, but he didn't see the glory of God. And so now he wants God's presence, not an angel. God says, okay. And so now Moses, well, bless his heart. He wants more of God, which is what all of us should be like, right? So he wants God's presence, but he also says in verse 18, and he said, now he wants this, he has the presence. Now he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He loves God. He wants to see God's glory. He's asking, say, God, can you show me your unveiled, your unfiltered divinity? Show me the fullness of your godliness. I want to bask in it. Now, he's not quite knowing what he's asking, okay? But it's a good desire. He wants to see God as God truly is, right there. And then God says, actually, no. He can't do that. Because if he saw God's true divinity, the full, unfiltered, glory of God, he would be destroyed. As a sinner, as a fallen man, he would be obliterated. Okay, just like, not just like, more so than, I don't know, than you and I standing unprotected right in front of a nuclear reactor. Okay, more so than you and I standing a foot from the sun. Okay, more so than that. I mean, he just couldn't do it because he's a sinful man. God is so holy, so glorious, so powerful, he would just die. Couldn't do it, okay? He can't do that. That would kill him outright. The sheer holiness of God would just destroy Moses. And so God is gracious. God knows Moses means well, okay? So God does show Moses his glory, but he covers Moses, right? He protects him, right? And so verse 20, of course, there shall no man see me and live. Sorry, Moses, you can't do it. It's not me, it's you, right? And then verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. So he will pass by in his glory in person, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take mine away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so God does give mercy and does give some of a blessing to Moses, although he doesn't show Moses his direct glory. Now, just kind of a food for thought here. What does it mean when the Bible says, or when God says, seeing God's face? You know, God says, you can't see my face, I'll let you see my hinder parts. Well, we know from John 4, when Jesus explains to the woman at the well, verse 24, that God is a spirit. God is a spirit. You know, he does not have physicality like you and I, like his creation. Now, Moses knows this. He knows God is a spirit. And Moses is not asking to see God's face. In fact, Moses says, glory. He doesn't say, show me your face. He says, show me your glory. God equates that to showing Moses his face, because that's the full frontal glory of God, okay? But Moses knows God is a spirit. He's not asking to see God's physical face in the sense of, always wonder what you look like, God. What kind of eye shapes do you have? How thick are your lips? No, he's not asking to see physical features. That's not what Moses is asking. He is asking to see God's full glory. In verse 11, if you look at verse 11, just read the first half here of verse 11, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So the Bible already tells us God speaks to Moses face to face. What does this mean? Well, what it means is through direct communication in the presence of God. This is how God spoke to Moses in person. It's what face-to-face means. It means in person. Moses still didn't see the full face of the glory of God, but God spoke to him face-to-face, meaning it's not through a vision, not through a dream, not through some sign, you know, through anything else. No proxy, no angel showed up and say, hey, God told me to tell you. No, God spoke to Moses face-to-face, so in person, even though Moses still had not seen the full unveiled glory of God. In fact, if you think of, you know, certain times in the Bible, there had been other times in the Bible where less dramatic, less direct contact between God and man, the person that saw and was involved in the interaction many times, pretty much all the times, they were just shocked that they were still alive, okay? Just for example, let's go back to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, now this is Jacob when he wrestled with God. So look at Genesis 32. In fact, he's so stunned that he made it. He wanted to build an altar. But look at Genesis 32 and then verse 30. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And he did wrestle, not just with an angel of God. The Bible says he wrestled with God. But the idea, of course, obviously it was a physical manifestation of God, who is a spirit and a form of a man. Some would say the pre-incarnate Christ. But the idea is it was God that Jacob wrestled with, and he made it. He's like, I can't believe this. I can't believe I'm still alive. And so he didn't alter to worship God because he had that close encounter with God, right? And then if you want to fast forward to Judges, just give you some context of what Moses is asking for. It's been, not to say tried and true, but other fellow human beings, godly human beings who have had similar encounters with God, just praise God that they didn't die, okay, when they went and when they had a close encounter, even not as close as what Moses did, that they didn't die. And so let's go to Judges chapter 6. Let's look at this here. Joshua and then Judges chapter 6 and verse 22. Judges 6 and verse 22. Now this is Gideon, all right? And so he has an encounter with God, but it's even through an angel. So not God, it's through an angel of the Lord. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He's like, oh, I'm still alive. Thank you, Lord. You're so thank you for your mercy, for sparing me. I mean, this is how aware mortal men tend to be when they encounter God. And then chapter 13 of Judges, this is Samson's dad, Manoah. Look at what he says. Judges 13, verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." Like just God's holiness. I mean, just his purity, his power, his virtue just overwhelms us, and we can't bear it. Our human frame can't bear it. Think back of Israel when Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. The whole nation was petrified. You know, they were there, but they weren't like Moses close. They were away, and Moses went up into the cloud. They heard the thundering. You know, they heard the voice of God speak the commandments, and even then they were quaking in their boots. Like, oh, cover us! We can't take this. Remember even Isaiah in chapter 6 when he sees a vision. So he's not literally there. It's just a vision of God. With the cherubs and all that, and the train of God filled the temple, and all he could say is, "Woe is me, like I'm done." Undone, meaning he's done for. Okay, comes unraveled. Okay, okay. So he loses himself. He says, "My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord of hosts. I'm an unclean man. You know, I dwelleth amidst the people of unclean lips. You know, I'm a sinner." And God's holiness just rebuked him, even though he was just in a vision. He wasn't literally there. It was a vision that he saw. And so this is what Moses is asking. "Lord, show me your glory." And God says, "Well, I'll cover you, Moses, because no man can see my full glory and live." Make sense? Okay, now, I want to say good part. That was good too, but more good stuff. Let's fast forward about 1400 years to the New Testament. So about 1,400 years later, jump with me to the book of John, chapter 1. Now, I want to get to verse 14. You know where I'm going. But just to keep the context, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. Because we are talking about our sovereign creator. There's no mistaking it. Let's go to John, chapter 1. And then verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So very obvious and very clear, this is speaking about our sovereign Creator, God. Right? Speaking about God. Now we go to verse 14. Let me just read the first part here. And this is what John is penning under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he is a fellow sinner. But notice what he says. "And the Word was made flesh." Wow! The sovereign Creator God, who made all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made, was made flesh. Took on the form of a human being and dwelt among us. Us as in mankind, but us specifically among John. John say, "Hey, I got to hang out with God." Man, talk about putting that on your resume. I got to hang out with God. And what did John say? What does John say he saw in Jesus? Now, by the way, this Word, this sovereign God that was made flesh, that's Jesus, right? There's no mistake. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise God. Say amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay. And so what is John saying about this Jesus of Nazareth? "And we beheld His" what? "Glory." He beheld the glory of God in the person of Jesus. The glory that 1,400 years ago Moses begged God to show him. God said, "Can't do it." When Jesus Christ came, God in human form, John and company saw the glory of God. It says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." How is it possible? "Full of grace and truth." Now, those go hand in hand. Truth meaning it's the complete, pure, 100% glory of God. It's not a dummy-down version. It's not a alternate version is not a close but not the whole thing. It is 100% the glory of God. It's 100% true. It's pure. The divinity of the glory of God in Jesus. And it's also full of grace, meaning it's only by grace. Now, this is important. Why couldn't Moses get it? Well, if you look at verse 17, for the law was given by Moses. Moses, as godly as a man as he was, in fact, not just Moses, but all his contemporaries in the Old Testament, you find them in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Abraham, Noah, Job, David, all these heroes of the Old Testament, one thing they had in common, they were all still sinners. They were all still fallible, mortal men living under the law. Moses ushered in the formal law to Israel, but even the non-Israelites, the Gentiles, we had the law written in our heart, and we didn't need the law that was given to Israel as a nation. We already knew God's law. And so the whole world is guilty by God's law. So for the law was given by Moses. So Moses pictures the law, and the law cannot save anyone. The law can only condemn. The law cannot show anyone God's glory. The law can only give God's wrath to us because we break God's law, God's commandments. But grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. That's huge. Now look at verse 18. True enough. As Moses found out firsthand, no man hath seen God at any time. This is talking about God the Father. Because he's invisible. He cannot be seen. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is awesome. So when Jesus Christ came, when Jesus Christ declared God the Father, it wasn't just as a messenger. Unlike John the Baptist, who declared as a messenger, a forerunner, that Jesus Christ is coming after him, when Jesus Christ came to declare the glory of God, it wasn't just as a messenger. It was in person. He was there as the glory of God. Not just saying, hey, God's glory is coming. He was God's glory. Make sense? I mean, he is the physical manifestation of God. I mean, that is huge. And so how can this be? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And so going back to what we, thought, Christian, do you know? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Did we know our Savior? Let's go to verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read this. It gives us context, speaking about God the Father and his union with God the Son, their oneness. Says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, now it gets personal. And then the rest of verse 2 and then verse 3 describes the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Son always does the will of the Father. They're always in harmony. The Father wills it, the Son does it. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now look at this, the second half of verse 3. We'll come back to the first half after this, but the second half of verse 3, it describes our wonderful Savior. And so our Savior is the sustainer of creation. Look at this. And upholding, this is speaking about the Son, upholding all things by the word of his power. Wow. God, Jesus didn't just make everything. He maintains it. He keeps it going. When he had by himself purged our sins. Jesus is our sustainer. He is also our Savior. By himself personally purging us from our sins by his own blood. Not just commanding an angel to do it. He did it himself. God personally made us, God personally sustained us, and then God personally saved us. Isn't that awesome? This is how much God loves us. This is how intimate God is. And then once he's done that, Jesus, the Son, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. To be on the right hand shows equal authority. And so Jesus Christ, the Son, is equal God with God the Father. God the Son and God the Father, equal authority, equal divinity. In fact, if you go back to the first half of verse 3, the Bible also tells us that Jesus, the Son, is the brightness of His glory. Don't miss this. The brightness of God's glory. In other words, Jesus' glory is God's glory. Do we understand what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? When they saw, and John and company saw Jesus, they saw the glory not just of the Son, but the glory of the Father. Because the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. And look at this. And the express image. Now, express is not talking about speedy delivery, okay? Old English archaic word express, it means very specifically, it means 100% exact and identical. Okay, so express, the archaic word express means, I want to say mirror image, but it's more than a mirror image, okay? But the idea of express means identical. The identical, the exact, 100% image. But look at what it says, not just image, it's of His person, of the Father's person. And so this is huge, because God is a spirit. He is invisible. Now, Jesus is not just a reflection, like, I should have brought a mirror to show this. But if I had a mirror, I can see myself. So there's the real me. And then there's the, not to say the fake me, you have the reflection of me, right? Or if you hold it to yourself, you have the real you and then your reflection. Now, Jesus, when it says image, is not just saying that He's a reflection of God. Because God is invisible, because God is a spirit, Jesus is the only manifestation of God, the Son. And so if I have an apple here, it's not just a mirror image of the apple, it's the actual apple. The apple becomes reality, and I can hold it in my hand because that's the image of a true apple. Jesus Christ is the express image of His, that's God the Father's person. That is amazing. That is mind-blowing, okay? He has the identical nature, that's express, means exact. He has identical nature as the Father. As God is divine, so is Jesus. I mean, that's awesome. But there's actually more. Okay, okay, so let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, there's more that Scripture expounds about Jesus. So Christian, do you know? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and then verse 15. Now this is speaking about the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now this is describing Jesus. Well, verse 14 is awesome. I'll just read verse 14, just because it's awesome for salvation. Speaking about Jesus, His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Glad to be saved. Again, talking about who? Jesus Christ. No mistaking it. How does the Bible describe Him in verse 15? Who is the image, again, that express image from Hebrews, who is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. He doesn't not have physicality. He's a spirit. But He manifests Himself in the Son. They're one and the same. This is the unity of the Father and the Son. So Jesus Christ is the image of God. Not just the reflection. He is the manifestation, the incarnation of God. Okay? The firstborn, this is a wonderful word. It does not mean that Jesus was created like the rest of creation. Firstborn here, God is using a birthright term, okay? And this is necessary. It's not a mistake. The firstborn of every creature. What God is saying, when Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature, it means He has the birthright. In other words, He has the supremacy and the authority over all creation, over every creature, even though Jesus was quote-unquote born after creation. The idea is He was born in the year zero. You know what I'm saying? He's born in the year zero, and about 34 AD He was crucified. Okay, so there was a time there was no Jesus Christ of Nazareth on earth. Okay, so even though He was born after creation, in fact, if you think of John the Baptist, remember his is it second cousin? Okay, their moms were cousins, Elizabeth and Mary. I forgot how that what they would make Jesus and John, but their moms are cousins. And so when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, she was 6 months pregnant. And so the idea is John was 6 months older than Jesus, right? And so John is the older, Jesus is the younger. But remember what John said? He spoke about Jesus. He said, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was what? Before me." He said, "John, weren't you 6 months older than your second cousin Jesus?" He says, "Before Jesus was born, he was always there, the eternal Son of God. He is the firstborn of every creature," even though he's born 6 months after John. Okay, remember when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees? And say, "Hey, you saw Jacob's well. Hey, how old are you? You're not more than 50. and remember Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," what did Jesus say? "I am." So even though Jesus was born centuries later after Abraham, he's still the firstborn. Okay, so that's what it's talking about. Not saying that Jesus was created. He's the creator. But he has birthright dibs, sovereign authority, and rulership over all creation because he's the firstborn, even though he came manifestation through the Christmas story, you know, years later. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And so he is the firstborn of every creature. In fact, if you go to chapter 2, this is kind of a bonus, Colossians chapter 2, since we're in the same book, go to verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "And all this is possible because in Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus Christ is all the fullness of God in bodily form. Christian, do you know? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, another bonus verse for us since we're, you know, close by to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, let's go to verse 6. Scripture tells us, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light," listen to this, "of the knowledge of the glory of God." Moses desired to see God's glory firsthand in the flesh so he can know it. And God said, "Can't do that." Of course, they'll kill you. But through Jesus, says here, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," so that we as believers in Jesus can say, "Ah, I've seen the light. I've seen the glory of God." In the, how does God give us his glory? In the who? Face of Jesus Christ. That's why John could say, "We saw him, his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now it gets me thinking, that's huge. And in fact, this is why Jesus tells Thomas and Philip and the rest of the disciples in John 14, let's turn there. So John 14, this is exactly why Jesus tells them this. John 14, verse 6. Again, the disciples, being fleshly sinners, might certainly mean well, but they're, you know, all of us have a sin disability, right? A sin handicap, and so we don't quite get it. And so the disciples are no different. So Jesus just tells them a wonderful truth. Verse 6. Wonderful verse. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it's not of your works, Thomas. It's by me. I am the way, the new way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then look at what Jesus expounds in verse 7. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." This is huge. To know God, the Father, is to know Jesus Christ, the Son. There's no other way. You come to the Father through the Son. In fact, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, "In fact, if you see me, you see the Father." Because that's the only way you can see the Father. He's invisible. You can't see him. I'm the express image of his person. If you see Jesus, you see God, the Father. If you hear the Son, you hear the Father. If you see Jesus working, you're actually seeing the Father working, because the Father manifests his person in Jesus. That's the only way. Okay, that's what he's going to say. This is huge. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him." Okay, they knew Jesus, but they didn't realize by knowing Jesus, they know God. So Jesus is kind of connecting the dots for him. He says, "Thomas, you actually know God." Like, "I do? Yes, because you know me." What? "Philip saith unto him, This is very Moses-like. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And so Philip says, you know what, Lord Jesus, I would love to see the Father. I would love to see his glory. Kind of like Moses. I would love to see his face. I just want to see the Father's face. And then Jesus goes, guys, come on. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hath thou not known me, Philip? In other words, he's saying, Philip, you do know me. The only way that you don't see the Father is if you don't know me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You don't need to say, show me the Father, because you have seen the Father, because you see me, the Son, the express image of his person. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak of that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. This is awesome. Jesus saying, even the words that I'm speaking to you, Philip, right now, these are the Father's words. You think you're seeing the Son? You are, but you're also seeing the Father. Because you come to the Father through the Son. I mean, this is ginormous. You know, and so you see Jesus, the Son, you see the Father. The glory of Jesus is the glory of the Father. The divinity of Jesus is the divinity of the Father. I mean, that is amazing. And so, but it gets me thinking, you know, well, okay, but then Jesus was very ordinary looking. He was a regular Jewish man. In fact, the Bible says he was not good looking. He wasn't comely in appearance. So when you see him, you won't desire. He wasn't like a very attractive person where you'd be drawn by physical act. That's not how Jesus was. So how can he be the image of God if he's just a very plain looking man? Well, that was intentional. Because Jesus intentionally veiled his flesh to suffer for our sins. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Notice what the scripture tells us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he came in humility, not to showboat, to show off, but to be humble. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. Speaking about seeing Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, now it's going to reaffirm Jesus' his status or who he is as the creator, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. We are made by Jesus for Jesus, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So when anyone says Jesus is not God, that's wrong. When anyone says Jesus is not God because he's less than God, that was intentional in the sense that he put aside his deity so that he could suffer and die like a fellow man. Jesus is 100% God, the Son of God. But when God became flesh, he was also 100% man, the Son of Man. He's both, so that he could die for us, to represent the human race as the second Adam, the only one that can fulfill God's law and keep it. He became the perfect Savior through sufferings. He had to suffer for us. That's why it happened. It was all intentional. But if you remember this one scene in Jesus' earthly ministry where he takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And what happened up there? He was transfigured. He gave them a little glimpse of his true form, right? If you will, I mean, he's still the Son, but beneath that veil of flesh, of weak, now not sinful, but certainly weak flesh, because Jesus was was every bit human like you and I, but he never sinned. But he was still weak. He could bleed. He could get tired. He could sweat drops of blood. He could suffer. He could feel pain, and he can die. That's what happened. But when he went up the Mount of Transfiguration, remember what happened? The Bible says Jesus' divinity was revealed, right? Matthew 17, verse 2 says he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. Oh, you know, he showed it. And guess who saw it? Peter, James, and John. They saw it, the divinity, the full divinity of Christ. They saw it, just a glimpse. They saw it. But guess what? It gets better. Who else was visiting that showed up to visit with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You had Elijah, and then who's the other one? Remember? Moses. Moses, who 1,400 years ago said, "Lord God, show me your glory." God says, "Can't do it now, Moses. You'll die." But 1,400 years later, Moses saw it. He saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, here's another bonus. Grace and mercy of God example. The Mount of Transfiguration is in Galilee. Galilee is in where? The promised land, Canaan. Where Moses longed to go in. But God said, can't. You struck the rock. In fact, you did it twice. You did that. You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of Israel. So you can't go in. The law is harsh. Harsh. Man. The law is holy. But it reveals my sinfulness. So the law is tough. But it was Jesus Christ. The law kept Moses out from the promised land. It was Jesus Christ that brought Moses in. And Moses got to see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and he got to see it in the promised land. That's just so awesome. Praise God. Now Jesus, catching up to today, he's not on earth anymore. So how do we see him, right? Because John got to see him. Well, remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So today, my friends, you and I, as Christians, we see Christ through faith. Through faith is how we see him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Christians, do you know who Jesus is? Now my one last blessing I'll share with you, then we'll wrap it up. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, speaking about the glory that we see in Jesus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is also awesome. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 3. Let's go to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse, verse 18. Now, Paul is going to make a comparison. Just as Moses in the Old Testament radiated the glory of God when he came down from the mountain, you know, his skin shone and had to cover him up. It was too bright because of Israel's hardened heart. They had to put a veil. But just as Moses radiated the glory of God, you and I as Christians, because of Christ alone, we radiate the glory of Christ. So look at verse 18. But we all, this is Christians, including you and I, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in this context, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, the idea here is this. Just as Moses radiated the glory of God, they had to cover him up with a veil. I should have brought a blanket, put it over myself. Okay, a veil. They couldn't take it. Just like that, you and I, we shine the glory of Christ if you are saved, okay? Now, unlike Moses, whose glory eventually faded less until it was gone, then they could take the blanket off him. Unlike that, the glory that radiates from you and me as believers in Christ gets stronger, 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 stronger. And unlike Moses, where they had to cover up with a veil because of the unbelief of the children of Israel, as believers, that veil is done away in Christ, and we get to see this glory as in a mirror. So just so we can see ourselves. So you can see yourself, in the glory that you are reflecting, going brighter, 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 until one day that glory would boom! And it would manifest in the totality of glory, then you will be changed from the glory we have now to the glory that we will have with God in eternity. That is the glory that awaits you and I because of Jesus Christ. The same glory that Moses longed to see back in Exodus that he couldn't see. The same glory that John saw on the face of Jesus that he beheld the glory of God through Jesus. That same glory that they saw, we have, and we will become. Let's go to, you can just listen. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 is one of our favorite verses in Sunday school. Paul writes this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed," what's that word? "In us," not just to us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Because you and I, we are predestined, we are elected to be glorified with God and glorified like Jesus. I mean, this is amazing. We will be glorified from glory right now to glory, divine glory, with Christ. Christian, do you know what all took place because you believed in Jesus Christ? That is an awesome thing. The glory that in the Old Testament, it could only be, when people saw God's glory, like, oh, I'm going to die. That glory is ours by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Glad you're saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a thought. What a praise, Lord. What a joy to be saved. Lord, to know that we have this unspeakable gift. Lord, Lord, what else can... Lord, we just love you. We praise you, Lord. That is such an amazing plan. Lord, that we continue to be more like you every day. Lord, and one day we know that we will be glorified with you and like Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask again that we be found faithful to serve you 2026. Lord, help us to put you first, and may we be drawn closer to the cross and stay at the cross of Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. Bless this invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts playing.